Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. I always learn a lot from the children's story time, but this morning, something in particular I picked up on. Evidently, if one of your own is not paying attention, you can just take the book and get them on the head with it. So, Kelly, Luke 7, starting in verse 36. That was a great thing. Have you ever been staggered with the weight of your own sin? The very thing that you thought or said, I would never do something like that, you did. Better yet, when was the last time you were staggered with the weight of your own sin? You know, as long as we feel like we're doing pretty good, it's hard to feel that weight. It's hard to feel our sin. And more importantly, it's hard to feel the weight of His mercy if we really don't see ourselves in need of that forgiveness, that mercy. And our specific need, even now, it's not so much for this vague sense of God loves the whole world, He does, but we need that sense of, even though we frequently and sometimes just epically fail, our forgiveness is already settled and His love for us remains unwavering. What you just did didn't change His love for you. And it's already forgiven, it's already taken care of at the cross. The Gospel of Luke tells this story, and it's a different story than what we read this morning already from John. It's a story of how an uninvited guest becomes the guest of honor at a party that's thrown by, of all people, a Pharisee. And one of the surprises of this story that we're about to read, the uninvited guest that becomes the guest of honor was, get this, a woman. A woman. More than that, this is not a woman that's known for her stellar puritanical reputation. This woman's known to be a sinner. And there's lots of things that are just wonderful truths that we'll see in the passage that we're going to study today. And the main point of this passage that we're going to look at is not to define for us what is a woman. But since there are those at high levels in our country today who apparently are not able to define that, who evidently are not real sure what the concept of a woman is, this morning we can let the Word of God help us with that. So this isn't the main theme, but this is a sub-theme that runs through that, and that's what we'll see this morning. What is a woman? So let's begin in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, we've already seen several places that Jesus is a friend of sinners, and Jesus is not afraid to hang out with sinful, broken people. Well, even more so, He does that this time because He accepts the invitation to go and eat with a Pharisee. And this is a particular Pharisee by the name of Simon. He doesn't see himself as a sinner, but he is. Verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, just to help us picture this a little bit better. It's different in those days because you could have a party, you could have a lunch, you could have people over, and one, they didn't sit at the table, they reclined at the table, which I don't think is all that bad of an idea at all. It would make it the eating part a little bit more difficult, but that wasn't necessarily what it was all about. They would be reclining at the table, but it may have been more in a courtyard setting or a situation where other people who were not even invited could come. They wouldn't necessarily be reclining at the table to eat the meal, but they could be around and they could be listening to the conversation. And you can imagine by this point, wherever Jesus goes, it's going to attract a following. There's going to be lots of people around, and it's this amazing moment of Jesus is going to be reclining at the table with the Pharisee, and then here comes this woman. It never tells us her name. We're simply told that she was a sinner. Now pause with that for just a minute. Can you imagine, you get mentioned in the Bible, but then right in that same context, you get mentioned as not your name, but you, a sinner. That's what this was. With that little detail, it can be tempting to think, well, we know what sin this woman was involved in. Well, the truth is we really don't. It never really tells us that. Just that she was a sinner, so whatever we're thinking that she must have been doing, not necessarily, just that she was a sinner. It's also important to understand this meeting that she's, when she comes to Jesus, this is not the first time she has met Jesus. What she is doing is a celebration, is a reflection of what has already happened in her life. She's so grateful. She's pouring out her love extravagantly for something that Jesus has already done for her. And she's now here weeping and wiping his feet and pouring the anointing oil on his feet and wiping that with her hair, which she was not even supposed to have let down in public. This extravagant gesture that she makes, it's out of sheer gratitude for what Jesus has already done for her. And if we had been there, and it's important to picture yourself being there, we might have had the response of, wow, and been deeply moved and deeply inspired by what this woman does, her display of affection, her gratitude to Jesus. But at the same time, we also might have been really uncomfortable for it. We all know that person who tends to make things awkward. This woman made things awkward for a lot of people with the extravagance of what she's doing. After all, I mean, it's probably not very dignified at all. And I want to be clear, there's nothing inappropriate about what she did, but maybe that inner Pharisee part of us would have seen that as, well, that's not very appropriate. Even now, sometimes we're in a setting and we see people whose worship, whose outward expression is different than ours. And I'll be the first to tell you, there are people that we will see, that we will encounter, and they're very expressive, and they're very outward, and yes, they are trying to draw attention to themselves and to reveal to us all just how spiritual they are. All right, we'll acknowledge those people exist, but I want to tell you something. Just because somebody else's expression of worship is different than yours, there are some people that if you knew what God had rescued them out of, if you knew their story, if you knew where they had been and what God has done in their life, the way that they worship, the extravagance, the expressiveness, the outwardness of that, makes perfect sense. And how could they not? I want to be clear, I'm not suggesting that it is different for different people. And for some of you, you know, no, you're probably not going to necessarily have your hands in the air or dancing around or anything like that. But you get to a certain line of a song, and because of the mercy and grace of God in your life, you can't even get the line of the song out because it affects you so deeply. And maybe you're very reserved, and maybe nobody would ever know, but you know the reality of the grace and mercy of Jesus in your own heart, and it affects you deeply, just like it affected this woman. But let's not just assume that because somebody worships differently than we do, that their worship is better or their worship is worse than our own. It's a corporate thing, but it's also a very private and personal thing related to what Jesus has done in your heart and in mine. There's something that's really important here. Many people really loved Jesus, because Jesus had done powerful things in their life, in their lives. A lot of people really love Jesus. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Luke to include this particular story. Why this one? Well, I would suggest to you that it's this. When God wanted to show what it was like for someone to really grasp His mercy, His forgiveness, His grace, He didn't choose a man to do that. He chose a woman. And in contrast to that, we read about a man who, while all of this is going on, a man who didn't get it. Imagine that. The woman got it, the man didn't get it. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, does this sound like a Pharisee or what? If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Notice he didn't say this out loud. In his mind, he's thinking, if Jesus only knew who she was, he wouldn't allow this to go on. And because he's allowing this to go on, he can't be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know who she was and he wouldn't let this happen. Verse 40. And Jesus answering, he didn't say it out loud, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So Simon's already, in his mind, ruled out the possibility that Jesus could be a prophet, especially a prophet of God, because he wouldn't have allowed the woman to do this if he were really a prophet. And then Jesus totally reads his mind. Notice he didn't say it. He just thought into himself. And then Jesus said, I've got something to say to you. But of course, Jesus is not a prophet. No, in Simon's mind. Verse 41. Here's the story. Simon, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Simon didn't get a lot right, but he got this right. The one who's been forgiven the greater debt. 500 denarii. In other words, 500 days' wages. Imagine nearly 2 years of income. To put it in terms maybe that we can relate to, somebody's student loan debt. It's a chunk. It's a lot. Okay, or the other one was 50 days of wages, nearly 2 months. Oh, I don't know. Maybe what you owe on your MasterCard. Not as big of a debt, but still significant. Hey, nobody's unhappy here. Everybody's pretty happy that they've been forgiven the debt. But there's bigger relief for the bigger debt, the bigger gratitude. Don't misunderstand. Jesus isn't saying, you know, there are some people that are a lot less guilty than other people. But we do know there are some people who have some awfully dramatic testimonies compared to others. Some of us grew up in church and made some dumb decisions along the way, but for the most part, God has protected us from a whole lot of things in our lives. Some of us came to Christ way later in our lives and had messed up pretty royally before we ever came to Jesus, and understand the mercy of Jesus and his forgiveness in ways because of what we've come out of. None of us have out-sinned the grace and mercy of Jesus, but it seems like there are some people who sure gave it a try. Whatever this woman had done, it wasn't good. We know that much. And in a sense, it may have been a lot worse than anything that Simon the Pharisee had ever thought about doing. But verse 44, let's continue. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Not because she did what she did. Her sins were already forgiven. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he said to her, in the presence of all of these people, especially Simon the Pharisee, "Your sins are forgiven. I know what they think about you. I know your reputation. And I'm saying this in front of everybody. Your sins are forgiven." Well, you can imagine how that went over. Verse 49. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we discover that even though apparently Simon had invited Jesus over for this lunch, he had not shown him any of the common hospitality practices that were common at that time. It's not that Jesus was being petty at all, but the very simplest of things that we would think of to do when we have a guest in our home, Simon didn't do any of those things, those customary things for Jesus. And Jesus is just pointing out, you didn't do any of this. And this woman, who is not even hosting this party, did all of this extravagantly for me. Why? Because she gets it. Her sins, which were many, were forgiven. And as a result of that forgiveness, she loved much. This is a very important point. Her sins were already forgiven previously. She didn't do this for Jesus, and then Jesus decided to forgive her. She did this for Jesus because he had already forgiven her. How do we know that? It wasn't that in this moment her sins were forgiven. That was already done. When he said, "Your sins are forgiven," we know this from the tense of the verb. I don't want to go English grammar too much with you this morning because eyes tend to roll into the back of the heads when we do that. But the tense of the verb is the perfect tense. We know that what that means is the action has already been done sometime in the past, but the results of that still carry into the future. Another example of that, when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," that verb, tetelestai, that is also perfect tense, meaning the work has been finished, it is completed, but the results of that carry into the future even now. Your sins are forgiven, that perfect tense. The pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins was already done for this woman. That's why her gratitude was such of what it was. But this was said for the benefit of everybody else listening. In other words, what the woman did was out of gratitude for what he had already done. It wasn't earning that forgiveness. Let's also not misunderstand this part. Jesus didn't mean there's anyone who's only been forgiven for a little bit of sin. We know that because there's none of us who just have a little bit of sin. If you're not convinced of that, it's not just the actions that we do. It's the motivations behind them. And there's very little of what we say or what we do or the reason we do them that's not somehow motivated by selfishness, that's somehow not affected by our depravity if we really boil it down to why we do the things that we do. There's none of us who just have a little bit of sin, who have only been forgiven little. Every one of us is in the forgiven much category, whether we realize it or not. There's only one other category. Besides the forgiven much category, if we haven't put our trust in Jesus, if we haven't believed in Jesus, it's in the not forgiven at all category, because he is the only basis on which we are forgiven. We don't know the end of all of this, whether Simon or any of his invited guests took to heart what Jesus had said. They do seem to be pretty upset about his pronouncement about the forgiveness of sins, not just because he was saying that the woman was forgiven of her sins, but because he was proclaiming the forgiveness of sins at all. I mean, who can forgive sins except God alone? Jesus could, because he's God. And they didn't like that. But it was only to the woman. Of all the people there, it was only to the woman that Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, let's start into the next chapter, because it doesn't seem like it's related to this one, but there is a theme that runs through this. So we're going to look at the first three verses of the next chapter. Verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1. "Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Okay, that's not surprising. Jesus went and traveled some other places through some villages, and he was there with his disciples. Well, of course he was. Of course that's what they did. They went to different places. They preached the gospel. Nothing surprising there at all. But the plot thickens. Once again in Scripture, the details matter. We're not being told these things for no reason. It wasn't just Jesus and the disciples on this journey. Verse 2, check this out. "And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, Herod, the evil ruler, his household manager, is married to a woman who's following Jesus. Thank you. And Susanna, which we don't know anything about, and many others who provided for them out of their means. We always picture Jesus and his disciples sitting around, Jesus teaching them, they're traveling different places. That might not be the most accurate picture the way that we picture it. Because evidently, it's not just Jesus and the 12. There's other people who are accompanying them, and some of them are women. And even as you hear that right now, we can't fully grasp the weight of that. Because we don't live in the first century. We live in the times that we do right now. Today, women have jobs. They have the right to vote. They hold office sometimes. Women today are not considered just the property of their husband. But in the first century, they were. This is revolutionary that Jesus had these women with them and the disciples were with them. This is nothing short of revolutionary. And all of it points to these women had value and they had purpose and they had important roles in the kingdom of God. It wasn't just for the men. And the variety is pretty interesting too. Mary Magdalene, formerly demon-possessed, and Jesus cast the demons out of her, follower of Jesus. Joanna, again, married to Herod's household manager. She's kind of probably the upper crust of society, presumably wealthy, influential, all of that. She's there with them too. We're not told anything about Susanna, but she's mentioned by name in the Bible, which is more than we can say for any of us. But then it also says, and many others, which in this context likely refers to there were many other women. Starting to get an idea of what is a woman. What did they do? Well, they provided for them out of their means. So get this. When Jesus wasn't doing a miraculous feeding with 5 loaves and 2 fish or something like that, which was most of the time, by the way, who paid for Jesus and the disciples' meal? In a lot of cases, it was women who provided for them out of their means. Who provided a place, either financially or just the place that they had, who provided a place for Jesus and his followers to stay? In many cases, evidently that also was women. It's also worth noting, nowhere in the Gospels is there ever recorded an instance of a woman expressing any kind of hostility towards Jesus. Every time we encounter hostility, that resistance, the way that the Pharisees would treat Jesus, it's never from a woman, it's always from a man. That's important. So we come back to that question, what is a woman? Well, part of that answer is ridiculously obvious, because even a small child can distinguish the difference. I've seen a few people, I wasn't quite sure, but even 98% of the time, somebody picks up the phone, you can tell. You know how to distinguish. It's not that hard. The Bible establishes different roles, different things for men and for women, but both are equally co-heirs of God's grace. That's the important thing. Not so much the roles, but being co-heirs of God's grace. So what does Scripture tell us about women? Not just any women, but the women who follow after Jesus. Three things. Number one, they matter to Jesus. They're seen, they're heard, they're valued, they're treated the way they should be treated. They matter to Jesus. Secondly, women have the capacity to experience the goodness of Jesus in ways that the vast majority of men never will. We see from this woman in the story that women have the capacity to experience the goodness of Jesus in ways that the vast majority of men never will. Number three, they are valuable and useful in the kingdom of God. Valuable and useful in the kingdom of God. That's what a woman is. As we wrap up this morning, have you experienced the glorious forgiveness and mercy of Jesus the way that this woman did? As of right now, it's still available for the asking. Won't always be offered, but right now it's still available, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of mercy. Does your love for Jesus and your gratitude towards Jesus resemble that woman's? Because in Christ, you and I have been forgiven much also. Already accomplished, already paid for, accomplished in the past, and the results carry into the future, even now. And finally, are your time and your resources available to Jesus for the advance of His kingdom and His purpose? He has a role and a purpose for you, even if you happen to be a man. Let's stand and pray together. Father, again this morning, we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful not for the intrinsic value that we have, but because of the value that being made in your image and being called a son or daughter of God gives to us. God, and we pray this morning as our nation struggles in sin and struggles to define some of the simplest things of what is a woman, what is a man, that you've already defined for us. Pray that we would be light, that we would hold to the standards of your word with grace, that we would reflect your love and your goodness as we hold to the standard of truth. Thank you for the women that you have placed in our lives who have been influential and pointed us to the kingdom. And we thank you for this glorious picture of your mercy and what gratitude looks like in response to that. Pray that would be true and that would be working in all of our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.